I have thought about an Easter sermon for so long. It's been, I think, 5 years since I was here for Easter. And I know Richard and my brother Courtney were here the last time. And we actually were in the room down there, the theater down there. And I probably have enough material for about five sermons. But I'll try to condense it down into one and not keep you here all afternoon. The whole world stops and celebrates today a very, very special day. A miraculous day when Jesus was raised from the grave. We know that Jesus came and he died for our sins on the cross. But what is the significance of the raising of the dead? In Luke chapter 24, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day arise again.'" And they remembered his words. By the way, a Friday crucifixion, I do not believe, is biblical. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. It doesn't work on Friday. You can twist it and distort it, but that was a convenience after the early church. The early church never believed in a Friday crucifixion. It was part of our running from our roots, running from the Jews, running from the inheritance of the Old Testament. Where did this all start? It started back where we always look at the start, and that's Genesis. Adam and Eve were hiding from God because they had sinned. They realized that they were naked, and they clothed themselves in fig leaves and hid from God. God came to Adam and Eve, and he prophesied about the serpent. He prophesied about Jesus, and he cursed the man and the woman and the earth. Jesus came in order to eventually lift that curse. Romans 8 talks about the whole world, all of creation, awaits for us, the believers, to be redeemed fully when we receive our new bodies. That's the beginning of Romans 8. This, if we run from our roots and run from the prophecies, we miss the richness of this event. This was prophesied in great, great detail all throughout the Old Testament. There is a pattern to all of this. The number 4 the number 40, the number 400, the number 4,000 runs all through the Old Testament. With Noah and the flood, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Then you have Abraham and the covenant. Joseph goes to Egypt, and the Jews spent 400 years becoming a nation in Egypt and grew to about 2 million families. Then you have Moses the deliverer. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai receiving the law. Then the Jews wandered in the desert 40 years. After that, they sent spies into the land for 40 days. Elijah traveled 40 days to Mount Horeb. Nineveh was given 40 days to repent under Jonah. David and Solomon reigned each for 40 years. And Jesus came 4,000 years after Adam. The number four speaks of preparation, test, and testing. Jesus came 4,000 years after Adam. Think how many people lived and died during that time period. Jesus fasted and was tempted for 40 days in the desert. This number repeats 159 times in the Bible. This is not some random event. God did not wake up and said, "Okay, Jesus, I think it's time for you to go to earth." The plan is so precise when you start looking at the Bible and all of the prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Is this a coincidence? I think not. And by the way, since you know I'm a prophecy buff and I believe the earth has about 6,000 years before the millennial reign of Christ, which is the earth's Sabbath or Sabbath. How long has it been since Jesus? 2,000 years. That puts the earth at about 6,000 years. Something interesting. We are not separate from the Jews. We're grafted into the same vine. We looked closely at Ephesians the last two times I was here. Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We've lost the significance of all this because the crucifixion of Christ was practiced over and over and over again in the Old Testament. All their sacrifices pointed to this. Each year, the Jews celebrated Passover. Passover was the celebration of the deliverance of the Jews from Pharaoh, from Egypt. What finally convinced Pharaoh to let the people go? The Passover event, where the Spirit went through and took the firstborn of all of those in Egypt that did not have the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. By the way, if you were to put blood on the doorpost, you'd have to go up and down and across. Kind of looks like a cross, doesn't it? The Passover lamb was slaughtered during the day, before the nighttime, just as Jesus was crucified during the day, before the Passover. When you look at the Feast of Israel and this Passover event, it ties in so well. Jesus crucified during the day, the Passover starts. You have 3 days and 3 nights until what? What happens after the Passover? The Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits of Leavened Bread. This is where, this is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. The beginning of the Feast of First Fruits. He is the Passover lamb. He said that in the upper room. We are not to celebrate the Passover. We're to celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection through what? We celebrate something with bread and wine or grape juice. That was promised to us in the upper room. The Feast of First Fruits is on the month of Nisan, the 17th day. What happened on the 17th day of Nisan, other than the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits? Leviticus 23, 12 through 13 outlines where they describe all the feasts. It should be a lamb without blemish, fine flour mixed with oil, and a drink offering of wine. This is a feast with God. The Feast of First Fruits points to us not separated from God, not hiding from God, but joining God in a feast. A double portion of bread, a double portion of wine. This is us reunited with God. We've been separated because of our sins. Jesus dies, and he dies a substitutionary death for us. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, not us as sinful. And we, being made right with God through the death of Jesus, are therefore able to bring our petitions to God. Paul says, come boldly before the throne. And we will spend an eternity with Jesus, with God. How? Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. We no longer have to clothe ourselves with fig leaves in shame and hide from God. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. On the cross, At the end, he said, Tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. That's what they would write on a debt when it was paid off. Jesus paid the debt of our sin. On the cross, he took on all the sins of all the believers throughout time, past and future. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because nobody else came to earth and lived a perfect and sinless life and died on the cross, died for our sins, and then was raised from the dead. What else happened on the 17th of Nisan? Noah's Ark comes to rest in a new world. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea from slavery into freedom, into a new and promised land. In Joshua 5, Israel eats from the land for the first time. And on the 17th of Nisan, Jesus is resurrected. One Nobel-winning mathematician, Robert Fade, calculated the odds of all these events aligning on one day to be 1 in 783 quadrillion. This was a plan from the very, very beginning. There was a pattern to all of this. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Why is it important that he was resurrected? Because it validates everything he taught. It validates the fact that his life and death is good enough for God to forgive our sins. It validates the fact that he was raised and he has the power to raise us up on that day. It showed us what a new life actually looks like. It showed us the fact that we are raised with a body rather than just some disembodied spirit. Paul calls him firstborn of the dead, the first fruits. It points the way for what will be like in a new heaven and a new earth. But most of all, it shows that he's alive and sitting at the right hand of God, a place of honor. And he's waiting in heaven to come and meet us in the clouds to catch us up, harpazeo, catch us up in an event we generally term the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then all of us that are still alive shall meet him in the air. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. A week ago yesterday, my brother-in-law, Richard, he passed away. And we were sitting there afterwards, my sister and I, and she said, can you imagine what he's experiencing now? Can you imagine Because he went and met Jesus. Can you imagine coming from this earth into a place that's unimaginable and seeing Jesus? Paul said, it's as I look into, and there's a lot of translations say glass. They didn't have glass then. They had mirrors. As I look into a mirror darkly, the image is distorted. But when I see him face to face, I'll know. No longer will Richard or any of us or those that have passed before us have a distorted image of ourselves. We'll see ourselves through Christ's eyes. We'll understand what all of this means. We'll understand how much Jesus has loved us before the beginning of time. And we'll understand what our future will be. We have a distorted image of reality now. I was speaking with my daughter this week, and she and I speak many times a week, and we generally get into long theological discussions and enjoy it a lot. And she's a Hebrew and Greek scholar, which I am not. And I'll often call her and say, let's talk about this passage and look up the Greek or look up the Hebrew. And I said, you know, I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to realize that we have such a small understanding of what's written in this Bible. That there's so much richness to it that we don't even begin to understand. And she said, I totally agree. She said, the more I study it, the more I learn, the more I see this connected to here and that connected to there. And it's all one message woven together. We can be very confident that Christ's death and resurrection is not some random event at some random time. It's part of God's plan to come and rescue his people. Those whose names have been written in the book of life since the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, that there's a grand plan and there's a grand plan for us when we get up there. And we don't understand a lot of what that plan is. But God has a plan. It's very, very exact. Easter Sunday is a wonderful time because we know that he lives in heaven. We know that we can bring our petitions to a living Savior. We know that when we pass, we go see a living Savior in heaven. We know that he's alive, and he said, I go and prepare a place for you, for us, in heaven, to live forever. He's gone before us to prepare a place for us in heaven. That's what he's doing now. And we know that he will open the seven sealed scroll. And I think very soon that will judge the earth before he comes back, second coming, lands on the Mount of Olives, his feet touch the Mount of Olives, he splits open the Mount of Olives, and water flows out of the Mount of Olives. And he rules and reigns with his believers, with his bride, with us, for 1,000 years. And then the dead not in Christ will be judged, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. It's all right here in this book of truth. That's why Easter is such a joyous occasion. That we know we can believe. Jesus was seen by over 500 people in 16 explicit and non-explicit events in the Bible, and is mentioned by non-biblical sources, Josephus, Tacitus, Clement, Polycarp, and the early Christians. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and we can't wait to go see him. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Because we enter a new life. None of us are looking forward to dying. We do everything that we can to stay alive here on earth. But I think we all, if we knew what that life was like up there, we'd all be running to go. Our human spirit wants to keep us alive. And here, while we're here, we get to do works which were appointed for us before the beginning of time, for which we'll get rewards in heaven. What will those rewards be? I don't know. But thank you for letting me come here and talk about Christ, his resurrection, the fact that it was a plan from the beginning, and that plan is playing out at warp speed right now towards the end times. And when we look at all that's going on in the world, we can be very confident of the fact that God had a plan then, he has a plan now, and he's working it all out. He's working it out quickly. Christ said in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. We all look forward to that. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. And that's the miracle of Easter. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance of your word. We thank you for the fact that we can be assured that you're alive and sitting at the right hand of God. And all of this is a grand plan. And we look forward to seeing this play out. In Jesus' name, amen.